for this time together. I thank you for the anointing that we've sensed in worship, carrying right on over into our time of study. Lord, I thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge flowing. Lord, may it flow in me so that I say it as I ought to say it, but it also may it flow in the hearers so they can hear it as they ought to hear it. Lord, I pray that this would be an inspiring, challenging, propelling message that would cause us to rise up and not just do our best, but go beyond what we can do and allow you to labor through us. I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I grant you permission to challenge my thinking, expand my view, move me to higher ground. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to write this title down. This is the series Supernatural Goal Setting, session number 2. And today's specific message is entitled Core Values for Success. Core Values for Success. You know, as we study about goal setting, the truth is every person alive has goals in their life. The difference is that some people allow their environment or their peer pressure to dictate what their goals are going to be in life, that is their priorities, while others come to understand that there's a power available when we learn to set goals with the help of God and change our environment. So I want you to see the difference there. Some people, by virtue of default, they let their environment, their peer pressure, the group at school, the gang they run with, they kind of set the goals for their life. Therefore, the environment is controlling them. But God says, I want you to turn that around and learn to set goals with me so that you change the environment. And so there's a power, and I want you to somehow put this down in your own shorthand. There's a power that comes to your life when you finally discover that you can set goals. That you can set goals. You don't have to let the environment dictate it. You and God, you change the environment. And that's the way we need to be training our children and our young people as they grow up. Now, what do we mean by core values? Because the title is Core Values for Success. What I mean by the phrase core value is what you really believe in your heart of hearts, which can be very different than what your conscious mind might say. So in the front of other people, you might say, well, I believe this and that, but your core values are contrary to that. For instance, you might say you're in a church that teaches faith and you're in a church that teaches victory in Christ. And you might consciously say, well, I believe that God wants me to prosper. But in your heart of hearts, through your background, through your training, there's something that's programmed in you that believes that you're always going to have failure, defeat, and poverty. So there's a conscious thought, but there's something deeper. The world calls it the subconscious. I believe the Word of God calls it the spirit man, where something finally gets in your spirit and you don't just think it, you know it. That's a core value that drives you and that guides you. Now I want you to write this succession of four things down. What you think, and then draw an arrow like what you think leads to what you believe. What you think leads to what you believe. What you believe determines how you act. And how you act, draw another line with an arrow, determines the results you get in life. Let me go through that again. What you think, the way you think, determines what you believe. And what you believe dictates how you really act. And how you act will ultimately determine the results that you get in life. Now draw a circle around the phrase that says believe, and that's where the core values are. So I have to start changing my thinking if I'm going to ever change my core values. Are you getting this? For instance, I grew up in a home where I witnessed firsthand a divorce. I grew up in a home where my father was an alcoholic and basically he caused the family to destruct. So in my conscious mind, I don't believe that that's what God wants. But when you've been through something emotional like that, you can be programmed in your heart of hearts that maybe that's the way you're going to go too. So you pick up wrong patterns, wrong ideas, wrong thoughts, not from textbook learning, but from real life experience that can cause there to be a generational curse deep down on the inside of you. But the good news is this. I said the good news. Everybody say good news. The good news is, if I will capture my thoughts, and the Bible talks about bringing your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, if I will capture the way I think, ultimately I can reprogram how I believe. And my core values, that is, in my heart of hearts, how I believe, will ultimately change how I act, which will give me a different result. I will break generational curses through that process. So there are core values for success. Go with me to Proverbs 4 and let's look at this verse. Many of you could probably quote this. Verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. If this is not marked in your Bible, I really encourage you to mark this in your Bible. It says, keep thy heart with all what? Diligence. Why? Why would you need to guard your heart? Another phrase says, guard your heart. Keep thy heart, guard thy heart with all diligence. Underline this. For out of it are the issues of life. In other words, whatever's really in your core value system, what's in your heart of hearts, your subconscious realm, the spirit man realm, whatever's way down on the inside of you is going to come out and it's going to produce something. You remember where Jesus said, for out of the heart proceeds murders, blasphemies. In other words, he said it all starts on the inside and it somehow begins to change their actions on the outside. Well, we can reverse that. We don't have to have it in the negative. For on the inside proceeds peace. From the inside proceeds healing. From the inside proceeds the issues of life. So guess what? God's success, please write this down, God's success always starts on the inside. God's success always starts on the inside. The world's success starts on the outside. God's success starts on the inside. But he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, write this little idea down. I want to talk about an autopilot system, because your heart functions almost exactly like an autopilot system. Most of us were familiar with cruise control on an automobile where, you know, if you engage your cruise control in your automobile, you'll kind of feel it just kind of, it catches. You'll feel when it catches and you can tell when it doesn't catch. But when it catches, it's set on a certain speed. Well, an autopilot in an airplane, and this afternoon I'll be, after we get through here, I'll be getting in the airplane, and I've got a seminar that I start tonight down in McRae, Georgia. And so once I get up in the air, I've got a sophisticated autopilot. And so I just dial in McRae, Georgia. It's a pretty easy deal. Just dial McRae, Georgia in, hit the right button. It couples into this box called the autopilot. What's in the box? I don't know. Just little magic guys that make it fly right, you know. And so I just hit the button, and all of a sudden the airplane just turns and begins to fly directly to latitude and longitude of where McRae's airport is. As long as you have fuel in the airplane, I mean, you could go to sleep. That's not recommended. But the plane will cross right over the top of McRae Airport. It's why? It's programmed with certain coordinates, latitude and longitude. Now, if I could compare your heart to that, are you hearing me? There are certain coordinates that get programmed in your heart. Either your environment is dictating that, or God's Word is dictating that. But there are programs in your heart. And the sad thing is, this works whether you know it works or not. You can be sitting in jail, and it worked for you. You just didn't know it worked. You let some other guys in a gang or some street people, you know, program your heart and tell you that, you know, the world owes you a living, and those rich people ought to, you know, we ought to take from the rich and they shouldn't have it all. And, you know, they were probably born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And the next thing you know, you've tried to rob some quickie, you know, 7-Eleven. You weren't going to hurt anybody. And the gun went off and somebody got shot. And now you're doing 20 years and you're sitting there. How did this happen to me? Well, duh, you hit the wrong button. You got the wrong coordinates in there, and your heart just begins to turn your life. Look back at what I gave you. What you think determines the way you believe, which is the core value system. The way you believe determines, somebody help me preach, what? How you act. And how you act will lead to a certain type of result in your life. No wonder it says in Proverbs 4:23, guard, keep thy heart with all what? Diligence. So really, this is the bottom line. Well, Brother Jason, should Christians go and watch, you know, R-rated or X-rated movies? I mean, why not? I mean, I just like a little action. Is that the lifestyle that you would like to eventually have? Keep programming your heart, and you're going to find that your actions will start changing. I've seen ministers all across the world, actually, not just in the United States, who thought they could get away with watching the wrong kind of movies or magazines or getting on the internet, and nobody will know, and it's not going to come back and bite me. And you cannot violate this principle. Somewhere down the line, the autopilot will catch and begin to fly you in the wrong direction, and you will not arrive to the correct airport. You will look down there and you will see a satanic sign instead of a cross. And you will go, "My God, I'm at the wrong airport." Now you're out of fuel and you're going to have to land anyway. Oh, glory. How many of you want to land at Jesus' airport? Look down there. Is that Jesus' airport? A righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's my airport. Hallelujah. I'm landing. But you got to think right. So there's an autopilot system in every single believer. Throw a couple of verses at you, but I don't want to look them up for the sake of time, but you may want to jot these down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, "Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." That's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So the way we think ultimately will program our core value system. Now, what I want to do for the remainder of our session is I want to give you 5 core values for God's kind of success. I want to give you 5 core values. These are things that you must begin to think about. You must begin to dwell on. You must begin to internalize them and let God make them a part of your autopilot system. And by the way, some of these might run cross-grain with what you've been taught in the past. So these are 5 core values that I believe will generate God's success in your life. And this is important. If you're going to be a goal setter, if you're going to fulfill God's goals, then you've got to begin to think like God and have His values. Number one, and I tell you, if you have any religious spirit in you, this will stir it up most likely. So if we hear somebody shout and run, we just take them right on out to the parking lot. Hallelujah. Cast the devil out of them. All right, number one. The first core value for success is to believe that it is God's will for you to succeed. You'll never get to first base without that one. The first core value for success is to believe that it is God's will for you to succeed. You say, "Well, Brother Jason, that sounds so simple." You would be amazed how many religious folks don't believe that. I'm talking about religious folks that live in $500,000 houses will tell you they don't believe that. Boy, is that a contradiction or what? Go with me to Psalm 1. I want to go back to where we studied last week and kind of just refresh ourselves there. But last week we talked about God's tree of success and we based it out of Psalm 1. But I want to give you some scriptural background for this point. So often in churches, people are taught this, and they'll twist Scripture. They'll say, "Well, blessed are the poor in spirit, so therefore, see, we're not supposed to have anything. We're supposed to be poor." Well, Jesus didn't have anything. We're supposed to be like Jesus. And so, well, are you supposed to go to a cross and shed your blood for the remission of sins for the whole world? No. Jesus did certain things so that we wouldn't have to go there. Somebody should say amen. Amen. You missed a good opportunity to say amen right there. And so often you'll see in certain religious circles that they'll take vows of poverty. Now, certainly we are to reach out to people who are poor, but folks, those people that are poor don't want to stay poor. You ask me or ask Tom or some of these people who have been to these other countries, these people that are sick and don't have medicine and don't have anything to help their children, they don't want to hear you come down there and say that sickness is of God. They want to see you come down there with the power of God or with some medications or some antibiotics, simple things to help them and lift them up to a higher level. And I tell you, this cuts right across so much of the religious things that are in vogue, I guess, in some circles. Chapter 1, Psalm 1, verse 1. It said, "Blessed." Everybody say blessed. Blessed. Already like it, don't you? "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. mark this if it wasn't marked last week, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So what's he allowing to program his autopilot? The what? The law of the Lord, the Word of God, instead of the environment. See, verse 1 is the environment, the ungodly, the sinners. He's not hanging around them, and he's not allowing them to program his autopilot. He says in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be, I want you to mark verse 3, here it is, the success of God. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Mark it, circle it. And whatsoever he does shall what? Shall prosper. Hallelujah. Now that's God's will. That's the Bible. That's in every Bible. That's in the Baptist Bible. That's in the Methodist Bible. That's in the Roman Catholic Bible. That's in the UFO, Unidentified Faith Object Bible. If you've got a Bible, it's in your Bible. It says, whatsoever he does shall prosper. He doesn't say he's going to be like a little old withered up tree over there that doesn't do anything and his fruit's all dried up and his grapes have turned to raisins. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says his leaf shall not wither. Man, he's a vital, vibrant, full of life tree. That woman of God is full of life-producing force. And whatsoever he or she does prospers. That means it's successful. They come out on top. Things are going to work out. Now, as soon as I say that, I realize when I stand here in the pulpit, as soon as I say that, I realize some of you are having difficult times right now and you're saying, man, I'm not enjoying this message. Well, you got to get hold of it by faith. I said, you got to get hold of it by faith. And so we don't go by personal experience. We go by what the Word of God says. You say, well, I know some people that are poor and they're just saintly. Well, I believe you can be poor and be very saintly. I believe you can be rich and very saintly. You know, it's not the money that's in your account that determines your godliness. It's how you respond to the things that come your way. But let's go by what the Bible says. The Bible says, put this coordinate in your autopilot. Whatsoever you do shall prosper. So here I am sitting on a runway, and maybe I'm on a runway and I don't feel like I've got very much and I'm not doing very well. My back's against the wall and I've got that puzzle that you prophetically told, Pastor. And the pieces are a mess. Well, go ahead and just dial in Psalm 1, verse 3. And punch it. Everybody say, punch it. I had this teenage boy. It wasn't Ryan, but I had a teenage boy. His parents wanted him to go with me on one of my trips to just see, you know, maybe if he was called in the ministry, he was talking along those lines. So I went with him, and he was also a kind of a beginner pilot. And when we got back, his dad told me this later. He said, he told me that you didn't know how to fly that airplane, that you just push buttons all the time. I said, yeah, I just know which buttons to push. Go with me to 3 John, verse 1. Right back towards the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation, 3 John. And I want to see this in the New Testament. There's so many places we could go, and I had to pick and choose. 3 John, verse 1. But this is a core value. See, you're never going to be successful if you don't first believe that it is God's will for you to succeed. Now, notice I didn't say to succeed at whatever you want to do. We're going to be getting into that in a little bit. But if you're in tune with God and you're walking in step with God, if God has called you to start a business or God has called you to start a ministry or whatever, God doesn't call people and then turn around and try to frustrate them every step of the way. God is not schizophrenic. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, roses are red, violets are blue, I'm schizophrenic and so am I. A lot of people are like that, and they think God's like that, you know, that God calls you and then turns around to be your adversary. You need to get one thing straight. God's for you, the devil's against you. I said, God's for you, the devil's against you. All the wrath, all the anger, everything that sin deserved was put upon Jesus, and hallelujah, God loves us and He's for us. 3 John, verse 1. It says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Everybody say the truth. Beloved, now circle verse 2. Put a star by verse 2. Get your yellow marker and mark verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest, underline it, prosper and be in health even as thy what? Thy soul prospers. Now, honey, that is a verse that you can go to the bank on. Beloved, I wish above what? Some things. I think about this once in a while. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. Everybody say prosper. See, some of you, just the old religious background, you don't even want to say the word in church. Feel like you're cursing. Like you're saying damn or something. Everybody say prosper.
Prosper.
Everybody say prosper.
Prosper.
I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Everybody say health.
Health.
Now, the older you get, the more you want to say that word right there. Even as thy soul prospers. Everybody say prospers.
Prosper.
Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. And I told you to write it down earlier, but you may want to repeat it in a different fashion. God's prosperity always starts on the inside. So before you can prosper from God's scheme of things on the outside, you better get the inside prosperity right. You say, well, I know people that have a lot of money and they're just as lost as a goose and they don't love God at all. From God's point of view, they're not prosperous. So it goes back to what's your definition of prosperity. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? What if he was Bill Gates or someone richer than Bill Gates and died and went to hell? And I don't know Bill Gates' spiritual condition, but what if you were the Saudi Abu, somebody from the Sheikh of the Middle East, and you owned all the oils on 1,000 hills and you died and went to hell? From God's point of view, that is not prosperity. God says, put your hand right here on your chest. Everybody just put your hand right on your chest. Everybody say this out loud.
I desire
to prosper
on the inside.
Inside prosperity.
After which,
now put your hand out like this. I desire to prosper on the outside. Amen. Quickly jot these 6 things down. I'm still in core value number 1. But I believe God wants you to prosper, 1, spiritually. 2, mentally. 3, physically. That's basically you. 4, socially. You got to learn how to get along with people. You got to learn to be flexible. 5, financially. And 6, in generosity. So it starts in the spirit. Now, watch this. If you're a born-again believer, you already are prosperous on the inside. Because your spirit has been recreated. Your spirit has been born again. God has impregnated you. We're going to be talking about this with His seed. And so your spirit's already prosperous. Now, your spirit might be prosperous, but your mind's still confused. Come on. Don't shout at me because I'm doing so good. How many of you know there's a lot of Christians who are miserable Christians? They haven't allowed their minds to be renewed. And it can eventually, look at 3 there, affect you physically. I mean, you can worry yourself literally into sickness. Socially. You know, this is why you need to be in a church environment. Well, I can just sit at home and watch, Brother so-and-so on TV. Yeah, and you can get a lot of head knowledge, but until you go out and rub shoulders with people, we don't have any experience, do we? And so there's a difference between knowledge and applied knowledge, which is called experience. And the only way that you're going to apply knowledge is by running into somebody that gives you a problem. Hallelujah. Don't you love it? Amen. Why would I want to do that? So you can have a chance to apply what you've learned. So a lot of people who think they're spiritual, they're just puffed up with knowledge. I said they're just puffed up with knowledge. And they haven't really gotten involved with other people's lives. Now, let me show you why it leads to generosity. Look at 3. He says, "For I rejoice greatly." And I am going to spend most of my time on this first core value. So some of you say, how's he ever going to cover the 5 of them, you know? I'm going to do it. But 1, I think, is probably the most important one to get you started. Look at 3. "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou mark it, walkest in the truth." Everybody say walkest in the truth. So you don't just know the truth. You what? You're walking in the truth. 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children," mark it again, "do what? Walk in the truth." So the truth is 2. Go back to 2. The truth is 2. But it's another thing to know it. It's another thing to do what? Walk in it. Verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy love before the church. Look at verse 6 and 7. Don't miss it. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou do well. And he's talking about missionaries like Tom First sitting out here. Verse 7. Because that for his name's sake, I said his name's sake, Jesus' name, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So he says, you know what, Mr. Gaius? That's the guy he's writing to. He says, you know what? He said, not only do you know that you're supposed to prosper, be in health even as your soul prospers, but it didn't just consume on you. You are using that to help the missionaries, to help God's workers go forward and to spread the gospel. So, spiritually, mentally, physically, what then? Socially, financially, and then what? In generosity. So God wants to bless you so that you can help get something done in the world to advance the cause of Christ, not so that you can bleed for a pink Cadillac and go to your boathouse and miss every Sunday service. That's going in the wrong direction. That's worldly prosperity. Hallelujah. Inside out prosperity. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, quickly. I better just go ahead and put it in fifth gear right now. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Oh, there's so many great verses on this, but you're getting a little smorgasbord here of Bible that says God wants you to do well. God wants you to prosper. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I actually have this one squared off in a gold box. I bought one of those Christmas pens that writes in gold. I said, that is a golden verse, hallelujah. I put gold around verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. Now, I want you to circle this in verse 8 because there's an insight here that hasn't yet appeared in the verses we've looked at. For then thou shalt make thy way, what? Prosperous. And then thou shalt have, what? Good success. Now, the King James and several other versions say there, good success. But the Hebrew is better translated, then thou shalt deal wisely. You see, your success, and I want you to jot this down shorthand some fashion, your success is primarily going to come to you through dealing wisely in life. It doesn't mean that you sit at home and, you know, some kind of yoga zen, success. I'm waiting on it. Success. That's foolishness. Now, we are to pray and we are to ask God to bless us, but then we're to go out and do something. That thou walkest in the truth, he said. So it says in Joshua 1 verse 8, look there, he says, basically, I'm going to paraphrase this according to Jason Peebles' style. I want you to program your autopilot by meditating in God's Word. So you meditate in the Word day and night. That programs your heart. That causes your heart to have the right coordinates. Then thou shalt make thy way. Thou shalt make thy way. God's with you, but thou are going to have to do it. Thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Thou shalt get out of bed and go to work. Did you feel that one? Did you get that buzz when I said that? Thou shalt get up and go to class. Or wherever you spend your time. Thou shalt get up and clean the house. Somebody had an amen on that one. Thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success, meaning deal wisely. So when I come to a situation, I don't make a decision based on what I think about it or what you think about it. We try to make a decision based on what we've just read in the Word of God. And God said, I'll bless that. And so that's the way that you're going to walk into the blessings and the success of God. Now, give you two quick definitions. Write these down. The word goal. We're talking about supernatural goal setting. I want to give you the definition for the word goal. Number one, it means an identified purpose or destination. So when we talk about a goal setting, we're talking about an identified purpose or destination, or a target, if you will, a target. Number two, the second definition for goal, an object, aim, or intent that one intends to attain. The second definition is an object, an aim, or intent that one intends to attain. So if you come before the Lord and you say, Lord, my family's gotten to the point, the size and so forth, we need a new house. We'd like to have a bigger house. We'd like to have a rec room, and we'd like to have a place to entertain people. We'd like to a place, instead of our kids going to their house, we want all the kids to come to our house. We want to set the trend. So, Lord, I ask that You'd bless me in this. You're setting a target. You're setting an intent and aim. That becomes a goal before God. Now, here's the second word I want you to write down, the word success. And I want to give you several definitions for this. Success, number one, means a favorable outcome. A favorable outcome. Number two, it means to achieve or accomplish something as planned. Success means to achieve or accomplish something as planned. And number three, the attainment of your goal. So you either got there or you didn't. Success means, number three, the attainment of your goal. So Joshua, can I just kind of go back to him? We're in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua, the goal is the promised land. There's the goal. There's the destination. There's the object, the intent. That's what we're going after. Now, Joshua, the only way, I'm paraphrasing, the only way that you're going to be able to do this, look at verse 8 again. Look at verse 8 again in your Bible. The only way you're going to be able to do this is you've got to stay in My Word. Speak My Word. He says, don't ever let the Word out of your mouth. That's kind of a reversed way of saying always keep the Word in your mouth. Always keep the Word in your mouth. You're seeing it, you're saying it. That thou mayest do, you're doing it. You're seeing it, you're saying it, you're doing it. You're seeing it, you're saying it, you're doing it. You're seeing it, you're saying it, you're doing it. You see it, you say it, you do it. You get that? Can you say it that fast? Dave can. Everybody say, see it.
See it.
Say it.
Say it.
Do it.
Do it.
One more time.
See it.
Say it.
Do
it. And look at verse 8. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have a favorable outcome, the accomplishment of something you planned, and the attainment of your goal. God will lead you there. Now, before we leave this point, I want to make this statement. And when this came to me, actually some years ago, I was praying, and I felt like it was a prophetic word, and it really shocked me when it came to me, because it goes beyond just this is what God would like for you. I want you to think about this, and I don't know if you'll agree with it right off, but I'd like you to meditate on it. You may want to jot it down. You must come to believe that as a child of God, it is your right, yes, your duty, to be successful in all that you do. You must come to believe that as a child of God, it is your right, yes, your duty, to be successful in all that you do. Now, every one of us in this room, myself included, there's been times where I didn't reach my goal, I was disappointed, something didn't work out, and it's never a fault on God's end. Many times I've been ahead of God, I'll be honest with you, many times I've been ahead of God. Sometimes I resisted change. Sometimes I resisted a point of obedience, a relationship that God told me that should have been over a long time ago, and I kept hanging on to it, and that got me into trouble. Can anybody relate? Or am I? I'm probably the only one. But I must come to believe that it is my right, based on Scripture, but yes, my duty, to strive to be successful in all that I do. Why is it my duty? Because I represent God. You represent God. So if you miss it, what do? You repent. You turn around. You pick yourself back up. And you get back on track. But your desire, your heart, is, Lord, I want to show Your glory. Mm-hmm. One old saint said, God don't make junk. And man, that is so true. God don't make junk. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not junk. Say it to somebody else. Look the other way and say, you're not junk. Amen. And so often people, through life experiences or some misguided coach or parent or authority in their life, they're made to feel like they are junk. God comes along and says, you're not junk. The moment you accepted Me, My Spirit came into you. You're a child of God, and I've called you to succeed in the plan and mission that I have for your life. Number two, the second core value. The second core value, and I will have to pick up the pace quite a bit here. The second core value for success is to recognize God's success nature within you. It's one thing to say, you know, hey, God wants me to succeed. How are you going to do that? Are you going to do it on self-energy, or are you going to let God in you? So number two, the second core value for success is to recognize God's success nature within you. Now, mind you, I'm only talking to Christians here. I'm only talking to believers. You may be a good person, a nice guy, a nice gal, but if you're not a Christian, you don't have God's nature in you. You have the nature of the devil according to the Bible. We all started that way, where we had a sin nature, but once you accept Christ, something changes dramatically on the inside of you. Your spirit man becomes changed. Your spirit man is reborn. You become new. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. You get anything out of this today? 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, most of our sessions from this point forward, the next four sessions, will be on the nuts and bolts of setting goals and how to set goals, plans of action. But until you have these core values in you, that type of material would probably be more frustrating than helpful. Because you've got to, first of all, believe that God wants you to succeed. And number two, you've got to believe that His success nature is already in you. You've got what it takes, not in you, but in Him. I said, you've got what it takes, not in you, but in Him. He's in you. It's not self-energy. It's going to be resurrection energy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Man, this is so powerful. You know, some verses, when you go back and read them now in light of genetic knowledge, the insight is amazing. For instance, look at this verse, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Everybody say seed. Now, we're going to come back to that. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, it's implied, by the Word of God, which lives and abides, how long? Forever. So He says when you were born again, the way that happened is a seed came in you. In the Greek, that word seed there, and you may want to jot this in the margin of your Bible, is spora. In other words, the genetic material of God, the spora, the seed of God, the spiritual DNA of God came in you. Now think about that analogy. We know this, that the genetic material of a man and a woman creates another human being. The genetic material is the code of life. The genetic material of an apple seed will produce nothing but an apple. The genetic seed from God will produce God-likeness in you. And so it's not like I've got to try to be a good Christian. I'm really going to pump myself up and try to be successful for God, roll up my sleeves and make Him proud. No, no. You've got to realize it has nothing to do with you. Your job, write this word down, is to yield. To yield to the spora, the genetic material of God Himself that is in you, so that Christ is living His life through you instead of you trying to copycat God. Are you getting that? Now, young Christians, just like young children, young Christians try to copycat others. So if they admire the pastor or someone in the church or a worship leader or some person they identify with, they will try to copycat that person. But hopefully there comes a time in your spiritual journey where you realize, hey, I don't have to be somebody that I'm not. And really, I'm not supposed to try to copy anybody, even God. I'm supposed to let God rise up and live through me. Difference altogether. Difference altogether. It's almost like a sci-fi movie. You have been impregnated with an alien seed. And that's not too far from the truth. We were aliens from the covenants and the promises of God. But we are now part of His family, and He has given us His spora, the genetic material of God Himself. 1 John chapter 3, another verse along these lines. This one's even more direct. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. And certainly not trying to be off color in any way, but I must report to you what the Greek says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Now this used to confuse me, but I'll give some explanation to it. It says, whosoever is born of God. Everybody say born of God. Born of God. Everybody say born of God. Born of God. Now, if you read this in the English, you're going to get really frustrated if you don't know what the original says. It says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Everybody say, uh-oh. Well, that pretty well leaves 100% of all Christians out right there. How many of you know Christians sin? Well, what it really says in the original is, whosoever is born of God doth not continually, habitually commit sin. In other words, you won't continue to sin without any remorse, any regret, any repentance, any desire to conquer and overcome that sin. So the one way you can tell if a person is really born again of God or not is they'll get disappointed when they fail God. They'll get disappointed when they fail God. They'll go to God. They'll say, "God, forgive me and please restore me and help me to not go that way again." That's an indication they are truly born of God. Somebody who's not born of God, they don't give a flip. They don't even think about it. But it goes on, it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not habitually, continually commit sin, for his seed..." Now circle the phrase seed there, his seed. "His seed remains in him." Talking about the believer. "And he cannot habitually, continually, without remorse, commit sin, because he is," what? "Born of God." Now the word for seed there in the Greek is sperma, where we get our word sperm. This is very similar to spora. So the genetic DNA, spiritually, the spiritual DNA of God has been injected into your spirit with all the programmings for victory, with all the programmings for health, with all the programmings for resurrection, with all the programmings for wisdom. Everything that God has in His characteristics, His looks, everything that God has in His is in you in seed form, ready to spring up and develop. Hallelujah. And so, you look at my son, and people say this a lot, and they'll say, "He looks like a carbon copy of you." I hear people say that. You don't have to worry about whether you got the right baby or not. Yeah, just look at him and look at you. You know what I'm saying? Well, that ought to be the way it is in the Spirit. Well, you just look like God. You act like God. I mean, you think like God. Well, there is some similarity, isn't there? Hallelujah. Same genetic material, thank you very much. So the second core value for success is to recognize God's success nature in you. Put your hands right on your chest. I want everybody to say this. Thank you, God. I'm born again. My spirit is recreated. I have your DNA, your genetic material in me. I am programmed for victory. Hallelujah. Number three, the third core value for success. The third core value for success is to see and say God's success in your life. If you're going to begin to release this, the third core value for success is to see and say. You got to get your heart, your visualization, your meditation, call it what you want, how you see things, to see and to say God's success in your life. Romans 10. Quickly go with me to Romans 10. When some years ago, when I was at Christ for the Nations, and I went out to eat with Frieda Lindsay, she and her husband founded that school. He's in heaven now. And how old, Pippa, do you have any idea how old Frieda is now? It's like 85. 85, and she's still a spitfire for God. I mean, 85 and she's still got spunk. I mean, devils get, embarrassed to be around her. But 85, she's still going for God. Hallelujah. That's the way I want to be, don't you? If Jesus tarries, that's the way I want to be. But she's got this certain cafeteria she loves to go to. I don't remember what name of that cafeteria was, but we always go to eat the same cafeteria, and she basically eats the same food, So we were sitting down there, and I like to ask these saints of old, these soldiers, these people. I mean, she saw Oral Roberts get his start. She saw William Branham, A.A. Allen. She saw all the who's who of the 20th century Spirit-filled movement. She saw all that happen. And I like to just ask sometime, what makes the difference? I asked her this. I said, what makes the difference between a Christian who ends up doing nothing and a Christian who is a producer? What do you think, Mrs. Lindsay? What's the difference? She didn't even hesitate. She said, well, I'll tell you what it is. She said, the ones who do something for God, they got a revelation of faith. Somewhere in their life, they got a revelation of faith. They learned how to see it, and they learned how to say it. And they were able to take the theory and walk it out because they were men and women of faith. Man, I've never forgotten what she told me at that table. That was better than the meal, wasn't it? I said, that was the meal. Look at this, Romans 10, and I want you to go to verse 8. But what saith it? Verse 8. The word is nigh thee. Everybody say, near me. Even in thy what? In thy mouth and in thy what? Heart. Everybody say, mouth. Heart. Mouth. Heart. Mouth. Heart. Those are the two realms. The heart is what sees it, seeing it with the eye of faith. And the mouth is what releases it. He says, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess, everybody say confess. See, now that's words. Thou shalt confess and shall what? Believe. There's the heart and mouth again. That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the what? Heart. Everybody say heart. Everybody say heart. And they have to begin to say that with their mouth. That yes, I will take Jesus as my Lord. Now you realize that just saying the words magically, that's not what God's after. I mean, you could get a parrot to repeat words. But somebody whose heart embraces the message and says it, all of a sudden, that's salvation. Why do we understand it as salvation, but over in the business world, we leave the same principle? In your business, you ought to be seeing yourself prosperous and saying with your mouth, thank you, God, that whatever I do shall prosper. Thank you, God, that I will deal wisely and make wise decisions. If you're a missionary, you ought to be saying, thank you, Lord, that you're opening the door to this tribe or that tribe. Thank you, Lord, that they are responding. I'm sure you do that, Tom, when you go. And he is confessing before the event ever happens that people will respond and embrace it. And so we understand the principle that I must see and say, see and say, if it works for salvation, which is the greater, is there anything greater than salvation? Your business ain't greater than salvation. This church is not greater than salvation. There's nothing greater than salvation. If it works for the greater than, I promise you it will work for the less than. And in counseling people so often, I find their mouth just runs at the mouth in the wrong direction. Well, I feel like I'm going crazy. Well, I feel like I'm going to kill myself. Well, I feel like this. And they're saying all the garbage that little demon on their shoulders whispering to them. You feel like killing yourself? I feel like killing myself. You're ugly. I feel ugly. You're going broke. I think I'm going broke. Why don't you tell that devil to shut up and take a hike? Come on now. Why don't you start seeing what God says, and even if it's hard to do, start saying it with your mouth. So the third core value for success is to see and say God's success. Number four. The fourth core value for success is learning how to set and fulfill goals in cooperation with God. The fourth core value for success is learning how to set and fulfill goals in cooperation with God. Now please put a star by this one because this is what the rest of the whole seminar is about. In other words, the next four sessions together will basically be dissecting into point four here. The fourth core value for success is learning how to set and fulfill goals. Notice in what? Cooperation. Everybody say cooperation.
Cooperation.
Everybody say cooperation.
Cooperation.
So we're not talking about you running out here and doing your own thing and then come back over and say, God, would you bless that? That's what most people do. They run over there, they get a big mess, and they go, oh, God bless my mess. God says, well, I'll bail you out, but that's not the direction I really wanted you to go in anyway. Why don't you start back here and let's cooperate together. It's like the bumper sticker I saw. I don't know, I like reading bumper stickers. Some of them you can't repeat, you know that's true. But I saw one bumper sticker that said, if God is your co-pilot, move over. Think about that. I mean, hey, why would we ever want to make God the co-pilot? Get out of the chair and let him be the pilot. Write this verse down. We won't turn there. But I want you to jot this down. Because as I said, all the other sessions will be on this. So I don't want to linger here. John 15, verse 7. Is such a balanced, potent, powerful verse. In John 15:7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done." If that isn't cooperation, I don't know what is. If, everybody say if. Oh, there's a requirement. You got to walk with God. We're not talking about waving your little magic wand and just getting, you know, pink Cadillac showing up. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So you're in communion with Him. You're hearing Him. You're listening to Him. God's Ramos, His revelations to you. You shall then ask what you will. You're going to have to get your will involved. You're going to have to want it and want it bad. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. And the very next verse says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Can I paraphrase that? Here's what gets Father, Daddy, God excited and pumped. It's for His children to work in cooperation with me and produce something in the earth and leave their mark in history. That gets God excited. The last one, number five. And by putting the star by the number four, I'm not diminishing the others. But, you know, you've only got so much time and you've got to organize the material. This one, again, is something that should speak to every one of us. Number five, the fifth core value for success is committing yourself to lifelong learning. Committing yourself to lifelong learning in a positive growth environment. Committing yourself to lifelong learning in a positive growth environment. Now, may I say, it's very possible that you have a degree of success and you stop and you fall back. Come on now. I mean, there's been people that have done great things for God and it went to their head and they quit learning, they quit pressing in, and they didn't stay in that realm from glory to glory. They slipped and went back. And I'm going to be as bold as to say this. You need to be in a church like WOCC. This is a positive growth environment church. Now, I am certainly not saying that we are the only ones in the city or the only ones within a few miles of here. There are some wonderful churches. But I wouldn't give a flip to go to a church that every time you came in there, they spanked your hiney and made you pay for it and sent you back out the door. I'd just soon stay home and watch the Looney Tunes. I am just being as honest as I can. I want to go to a church that teaches me some practical handles, some information that will walk out there on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, not some religious mumbo-jumbo stuff that doesn't help me. And why people continue to go to dead churches, I will never know. I'll never know. Many times it's because relatives have gone there. Many times it's because their great-great-grandfather gave that stained glass window in the past. And there it is. I mean, just real powerful things like that, you know. Write this verse down. We won't turn there, but Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. "He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be foolish or destroyed," is what it says. Destroyed. I mean, there's some churches, I'll be honest with you, I think they're foolish. Now, I've got enough sense not to go in there and say that, because I value my life. Hallelujah. But there's some churches that they've taken the word gospel and they preach a negative message. Now, this does not mean that we can never be corrected. God can never discipline us, because if we are sons and daughters, we need to be disciplined. But you know, a good father or mother, they don't ever discipline a child and leave them devastated with a feeling that you're not anything, you're not a person of value, you'll never amount to anything. The discipline always is a discipline that corrects them but says, "You can do better and I'll help you do better." And so it should be a positive growth environment. In other words, you should be reading books on a regular basis. Are you a reader? You need to become a reader. We've got two boxes of tapes back there that we're giving away. And I wonder, I just pray that when I go back there, they're not still there. Because I want people who are hungry, who are willing to listen to tapes, read books, Study. And while I'm on this, and this is not meant to put condemnation on anybody, because I realize I've gone to meetings and forgot my notebook too, so don't get under condemnation. But you need to come to these meetings with your Bible. You need to come to these meetings with a notebook and a pen and take notes. I can tell when people are serious, if they're taking notes or if they're just sitting there, got that faraway glazed look in their eyes. Well, brother, I'm just in the spirit. That's hogwash. You're not in the spirit. You're out there on the golf course somewhere in your head. You're at the buffet line, buffeting your body. I don't know what you're doing. But people that just sit there with that glazed look, you know, they're not learning anything. I want this to be a place when visitors walk in, they go, my God, everybody's taking notes. I've never been to a church like this. Do y'all have Bibles in the backs of the pews? No! We got our own Bibles, hallelujah. I don't believe in laziness. Get your own Bibles. Is it right if I say some of that? That's the kind of church I want. And the others, they'll not like it and they'll leave. Hallelujah! Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And the last verse I want you to write down, Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is. So that's not just a modern problem you have to deal with. Paul, who most likely wrote Hebrews, he had to deal with it in his day, where people would get saved and wouldn't come to their meetings. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The return of Jesus. The return of Jesus. And until He comes, I'm committed to lifelong learning, and I'm committed to a positive growth environment for my life. And men, take charge in your home for your wife's life, for your children's life, where you say, we are going to be a home that is always learning, going from glory to glory. We're not going to sit back on our haunches and just wait. We're going to be doers. Amen?
Hi, this is Jason Peebles, and I've come back into my recording studio after this session because I want to add to this tape 10 things that a goal will do for you. You know, before you go any further in this series, you need to understand why you need goals, and you need to commit your life to setting goals with the mind of Christ. And so when I discovered this list some years ago, it absolutely revolutionized my life, and I wanted to make sure that it was in this series. So write these 10 things down. I encourage you to write these down, think about them, implement them in your life, internalize them in your thinking. Why should you have goals? Here we go. 10 things a goal will do for you. Number one, a goal allows you to define your course. You know, that is so true. A goal allows you to define your course. Without goals, you really don't know where you're going. That's why Christians need to be goal setters and goal achievers with the mind of Christ. And as you'll see in our next tape in this series, Nehemiah is one of the greatest examples in all of the Bible of a goal setter and goal achiever. As a pilot, I understand the importance of knowing your course. I literally fly our airplane, our ministry airplane, all over the country. And the only way I can do that is I have maps. I know that I'm at point A and I want to go to point B. And I know some waypoints or midpoints in between. And so that ends up becoming my course. Well, that's what goals will become in your life. Number one, a goal allows you to define your course. Number two, a goal allows you to determine your progress or lack of it. You know, people that don't have goals, they don't know if they've made progress or not. That's why you need to understand this important principle. A goal allows you to determine your progress or lack of it. So when you begin to set goals, you begin to realize, okay, I'm making progress, I've reached my goal, or there's been a delay, I need to rearrange my target dates, I need to adjust here and there. And that way you can begin to measure your progress or your lack of it and become someone who accomplishes something for God in the earth. Number three, a goal gives you motivation and energy. I like this one. A goal gives you motivation and energy. Have you ever had one of those days off where you're just looking forward to the day off, but you really didn't have a goal, nothing in particular to do? You know, those kind of days, it's like, man, that lazy spirit hits you. You can't hardly get out of bed. you know, you ask your friend or your spouse, what do you want to do today? I don't know. I don't care. What do you want to eat? I don't know. I don't care. And the whole day is kind of like that. No motivation, no energy. But you know what? You throw a goal into the picture, suddenly motivation and energy begins to rise up. Maybe you can think about the day that you went and looked at cars. You know, that was the day you were going to think about buying a car. You went and looked at a house, or you needed to buy a new suit of clothes. There's just something about a goal that causes motivation and energy to rise up. And as believers of all people, we have the resurrection power of God, and we need to turn that energy on by setting goals. Number four, the fourth thing a goal will do for you. A goal causes you to focus your efforts. Boy, I like that one. A goal causes you to focus your efforts. Do you remember when you were young and you used a magnifying glass? Well, the sun's rays were everywhere, but what did the magnifying glass do? It focused the rays to a concentrated point, and that's exactly what goals will do in your life. So again, you have that resurrection power. We talked about motivation and energy. You've got the efforts of the Lord within you, but it's not going to take you very far unless you focus it like a magnifying glass, and that's what goals in your life do. Number four, a goal causes you to focus your efforts. Number five, why do you need goals? Number five, a goal will give you an excitement about life. Why? Because it's not where you are that matters, but where you're going with God. A goal will give you an excitement about life because it's not where you are that matters, but it's where you're going. You know, I've talked to people that live in dumps. I mean, people that have gotten saved and, you know, because of bad decisions in the past, they don't even own a house. Perhaps they're renting a trailer, a not very nice trailer. And, you know, they're kind of on the low end of the prosperity level, I guess you would say. You know, when they begin to set goals with God, it doesn't matter really what their surroundings are at that moment. Why? They're focused on not where they are, but where they're going. Find somebody that has a dream to go to a school, a certain school. Well, maybe they're not very happy where they are now in their present job, but there's an excitement about life. Why? They're not focused on where they are, but where they're going. That's what goals will do in your life. Number six, a goal helps you to develop self-esteem and confidence. Why is that? Because you begin to see your potential in God. Number six, a goal helps you to develop self-esteem and confidence. Why? Because you begin to see your potential in God. You know, the Bible does not call us to have confidence in self or in flesh. In fact, that can be a false confidence that ends up holding us back and getting in our way in God's scheme of things. Our confidence should be in Christ, in God's potential, in who we are in the Lord. And so a goal helps you to develop self-esteem and confidence. Why? Because you begin to see what God can do through you. It's a shame that most Christians only set goals that they could reach without God. We need to be people of Ephesians 3, verse 20, where it says, "Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." So we need to set goals, and that helps us find our real confidence base and our real self-esteem, which is not in self at all, but it's in Christ. Number seven, the seventh thing a goal will do for you. A goal helps you recognize opportunities. A goal helps you recognize opportunities. You know, when you have certain goals defined, you've got the course that we talked about, the map kind of laid out, then you begin to spot situations, people, open doors that are meaningful to your goals. On the other hand, it also helps you to avoid chasing rabbits because something comes along that others say is a good opportunity. Others say that you should do it, but you know what? It just doesn't line up with what God's spoken to you regarding your goals. So number seven, a goal helps you recognize opportunities. We might even add to that one, you get to spot open doors and closed doors based on what your goals are. Number eight, this kind of goes along with that. A goal helps you make decisions quickly. A goal helps you make decisions quickly. You know, some decisions that are thrown at us can be answered very quickly in light of our goals. And so if it doesn't fit the framework of your priorities and the goals that God has given you, then just dismiss it. It doesn't mean it's a bad opportunity. It doesn't mean it's a bad situation for someone else, but not you. Why? Because your goals are helping you recognize the opportunity and make decisions quickly. A goal helps you make decisions quickly. Number 9. A goal gives you the desire to persevere in spite of roadblocks and temporary setbacks. Man, we need this one. A goal gives you the desire to persevere in spite of roadblocks and temporary setbacks. You know, people that don't have goals, they're just kind of wishy-washy. Well, maybe the Lord's, doesn't want me to do this. Or I wonder if that's the Lord or the devil trying to resist me. I'm not sure what it is. Well, you know, when you know what your goals are and you know what God has spoken in your heart, then if a roadblock comes up or a temporary setback, that doesn't mean that you dismiss your goal. By no means. It means that you begin to say, Lord, I thank you for your perseverance. I thank you for your endurance. I thank you for your creativity on how to overcome this. I'll either overcome it, I'll go through it, go under it, go around it, or find a detour, but I'm going to get to the place where my goal can be fulfilled. And so this will help you get out of that, I call it the paralysis of analysis, you know, where you're trying to analyze all the time. Is this God? Is this the devil? What's going on here? Man, when you have a goal from God, that just clears the smoke right out of the way. You look at Nehemiah in the next set, or the next tape that we're going to give you in this set, and Nehemiah had plenty of roadblocks, plenty of temporary setbacks, plenty of opposition. But because he knew that his goal was to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and rebuild the city, he had perseverance. That's an element that successful Christians absolutely must have, to persevere and endure in the face of roadblocks and temporary setbacks. Number 10, the final one I want to give you, and again, I told you this is a tremendous set. I would encourage you to write all of these out, really commit them to memory, so that you begin to have a framework within your life of why goal setting is so important. Number 10, a goal will always lead you to greater goals. A goal will always lead you to greater goals. It's kind of like a mountain climber. When you climb one hill or one mountain, suddenly you can see further than you could see when you're in the valley. And that's the way with God. When God helps us reach one goal, God takes us to a new level. Suddenly, we find there's greater goals. There's a new horizon in front of us. And we have the ability to see further. We have the ability to see further. Why? Because a goal will always lead you to greater goals. You find somebody that has no goals, and you know what? There's no motivation to go further. There's no motivation to see further. They're not looking at the horizon. They're just simply looking at the dust right around their feet, and they need to lift up their eyes and begin to see what God can do through them. Well, you can see why I wanted to include these 10 things a goal will do for you in this tape on core values for success. Because again, this must be a part of your foundation, understanding why you need goals, the benefit of having goals, and what goals will in fact do for your life. Well, God bless you. This is Jason Peebles. I trust this series will absolutely revolutionize your life to become a goal setter and a goal achiever with God. God bless you. Bye-bye.